and we move on to what happens after this. It's kind of like the rest of the story. There's a second part that we need to look at. But it is an understandable question. This has been for many years, generations, centuries, where are the dead? And we discuss that. And this is the last sermon in the series. Now, in the beginning, I said no effort to be orthodox or diligent. And I acknowledge the fact that some people would disagree with what's been said and so on. And one of the reasons I said that is that I got something about that in the bulletin. Over the last couple decades or so, there has been an increase in a number of people who believe that what you read about in the scriptures, about the Lord's return, the end of all things, etc., like that, that all happened at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so that's why I said that. It's been growing among us, among churches of Christ, people espousing that. I don't know. I'm at a loss as to know why that would be the case, or what the advantage would be of that. It makes the Bible a closed book. Go over there and read something in there. It's got no bearing because everything happened then. And as I said in the bulletin article, in a discussion, I asked, what does the future hold for us, or what do we have hope in? And I received the answer more than one time, because I asked it more than once. And the answer was, I don't know. And I think that's just a doctrine that's defeating. It just tears hope clear out, throws it out. And then also, think about this. Now, if you say, then the Lord came and everything ended in 70 AD. You know what we just had read for us just a few minutes ago? About the heavens and the earth burning up and everything's dissolved with great heat and so on like that. I don't think that happened in 70 AD. I think that's one place where there's a problem here. And I learned a long time ago that when you follow along with a certain idea, teaching, and it goes along, and maybe each step's logical, but then you get out here someplace in the chain of this, and you come to a place where it's just, well, it's just absurd, or it doesn't make any sense, then somewhere back before that you made a mistake. And so you need to, you know, go back and reload, so to speak. So that's what I meant. I'm surprised sometimes. I can remember being at a preacher's breakfast in Arkansas, and there was a man there, and in the discussion of things, and after a little while, you know, I asked him about 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, about the Lord will descend and so on. I said, do you think that's yet to come? And he said, no, I think that happened in 70 AD, and I was flabbergasted. I never expected it. But that's the times in which we live. So I'm not really speaking out against that, but I realize that this is something that happens, and I just think it's got problems. It's just got problems with that theory. But anyway, where are the dead? Well, they're not all in the grave, as some would suggest, and as the picture suggests up there. I've tried to make as concise an investigation as possible. But here's the thing. Whatever the Bible says is still our answer. And it always will be our answer. It's the only answer we got. Now, it might not explain everything to our curiosity, fulfill our curiosity. But it ought to be enough to satisfy us, because this is what it says. I don't know everything about this. And I think that there are some, we're told enough that we ought to have faith, and we can have strong faith. And now this is the thing that differs from the other doctrine, that we can have hope that there is something beyond this life. There is something that's good and glorious and great. Now we ended up with this part of a chart up here. Last couple of weeks, there's the Hadean realm, or it corresponds to the Old Testament idea of Sheol or the grave. It's called paradise. Lazarus was there in Abraham's bosom. it's called. This is after the body dies. The thief on the cross and Jesus. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And it seemed like that would be something that ought to be satisfactory. And where was this? Well, Jesus died and his body went to a tomb and his spirit goes over here to the unseen realm. There's a great gulf fixed between that, those that would be in paradise, and those that would be in a place of torment. The Greek word is Tartarus. The rich man was there. He was in hell. Hades is a real word for it, hell in the King James Version. But this is where the spirits go. And that's kind of where we ended up. So where are the dead? Well, the bodies go to the grave, Ecclesiastes 12:7. I'm sorry, that's kind of cut off there. And the bodies go to the grave, to the dust, it says, and the spirit goes back to God. God's going to put it in safekeeping. It's in the hands of God. Is there anyone who is unhappy with your spirit going back to God for safekeeping? Is anybody unhappy about that? You know, I'm not. I don't think anybody ought to be unhappy about that. Sound like a good thing to me. I mean, after all, now, if we can't trust God with our spirit, who would we trust? Well, I can't think of anybody else I could trust on this. So what does the Bible say that's still our answer about things now after this? Well, we looked at, we had read for us just a moment ago, but the main components, now by this I mean main components, it's the passages that are longer, have a context to them, and several things that are mentioned. And the first one, I've already mentioned this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we're going to look at this, it's verses 13 through 18. And now keep in mind that at the beginning of this, it says that they don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, some translations have. And at the end of it, these words are here to give us comfort. I'd add on this that it would also give us hope. But now if all these things are over with, well, then we would be left ignorant. There wouldn't be any comfort and there wouldn't be any hope if all these things are past. But let's see what it says. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Most commentators say that this was written in here to these folks over there at Thessalonica because there were some of them that thought that you had to be alive when the Lord comes to receive a reward. If you died before that, well, you were just out. And so he's writing this to say, no, that's not what happens here. There is an order to it. The dead rise first. We are alive or caught up in the air. But now all these things are going to happen quickly. You know, you've got to remember that. But no, it's not that one group is left out. And so that's why this is written. That was the reason for writing. But it offers us a lot of information. It tells us a lot of things about what's going to happen. But the Lord's going to descend. And there will be this tremendous gathering. Not just of people that are alive, but all people, all times, everywhere. We'll see more of this in just a little bit. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 50. And we're going to go down through verse 57. We'll get 58 later on. But for right now, 50 through 57, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I want to stop right there. Now, do you see what it says there? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means there? That means I think I'm flesh and blood. Are you? Anybody not flesh and blood, you know, raise your hand. We're all flesh and blood, right? It's not going to inherit the kingdom. Well then, seems to me that would suggest that there's going to have to be some kind of a change or something. We have to have some kind of a different arrangement. Yeah. And that's what he's going to describe here. Part of what he describes. Look at the rest of it now. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Again, perishable body. You know, you get to a point in life, I don't know when it was for me, but you get to a point in life when you realize, I'm not bulletproof anymore. I never was. I'm not invulnerable. I'm not going to live forever. And you learn this by experience and by facts of life and what goes on around about you and so on, you know. We went down to the Johnny Cash Museum, and there, one of the last hit records he had that he won Grammys for and all this other, and it's almost like it's a reminiscence, and there's a line in here where he says, everyone I know goes away in the end. And that's the truth. Everybody does. And I think about the number of people that have been important to me in life. They're not around anymore. They've gone the way of all the earth. Family members, friends, peers, mentors, they're all gone. They all go away in the end. And I will too. And you will too. We're perishable. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that, a twinkling of an eye? How fast is it? Would you agree with this, that a twinkling of an eye is less than a second? Yeah, less than a second. A second at the most. Shorter than a wink. Yeah. And we're talking about things. You know, there's going to come a point in all this where time doesn't matter. And you've got to look at these things and just throw the clock out. And we'll see that in just a moment. Yeah. But in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, so this ties in back over there with 1 Thessalonians 4, where the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable. Some kind of a change going on here. Yeah, we will be changed. There we go. This perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Some translations have, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed. We're going to be fashioned into something that's described as imperishable and immortal. And what's that going to be? You know what my answer is? It's going to be imperishable and immortal. What's it going to be? I have no new information. It's going to be perishable and immortal. That's all I got. And I think sometimes we just need to kind of bow in submission and just acknowledge that, you know, that's what this is. I don't know. But it's going to be fashioned, and I believe it'll be fashioned by God, not into flesh and blood, but to some, because that can't inherit the kingdom. It's going to be something different. And of course, that raises all kinds of questions, and I don't have the answers. I'm sorry. I don't. I'll give you the closest I can come. And I understand it's not going to satisfy a lot of people.
But I think we've got to throw some of this thinking out the window, you know, about things. It's
everything's going to be different. Everything's going to change. This old idea, I don't know where it comes from. But this old idea,
oh, well, you know, when we get to heaven, why, heaven will just be it'll be like it is. This is what people think. I think this is what people hope for, really. I think that's what people would like for it to be. It'll be like it is down here, and we'll be there, and there'll all be our family. We'll all be gathered together, and it'll be just like it is down here, only better. Really? Well, I think that's an idea that's been fostered. And a lot of people have latched onto it. And a lot of people have hoped for that kind of thing and so on. But I don't know where that's at. I see radical change taking place here. And what did he call it back there? You know, he called it a mystery. And a mystery means something that hasn't been revealed. Now, he reveals part of it to us. But does he reveal everything? Does he answer every question? I don't think that it does, because people got a lot of questions. People got a lot of ideas, and I don't know where the ideas come from. But I do know what we can see. Now, all of this is...
I want to talk about these for just a moment here. I'm not going to read them again because they've already been read. But if you notice there, it talks about the heavens and the earth being gone. And Revelation says there's not going to be any sun or moon anymore. That God's the light. We don't need sun or moon anymore. Sun lights things by day, moon by night. Don't need that anymore. Let me ask you something. If the sun and the moon are gone, and everything else, the heavens and the earth, what happens to time? You know, we are creatures that are bound by time, aren't we? Very much so. Minutes, days, hours, all that kind of thing. I mean, we're bound by it. Age and other things along that line. The warranty on the dishwasher. Whatever it is, you know. So much time and all this. We just become accustomed to it. We think nothing about it. Oh, look, it's 11:19. What happens to all that? When the things that allow for this judgment of time are gone. How do you determine a day, a week, a year? How do you determine an hour, a minute, if the sun and the moon are all gone? How do you do that? Well, I think the answer would be that you don't do that. And so for us to think all these things in terms that we're familiar with and so on, well, that's all out the window. And so the twinkling of an eye, well, we think, you know, as I mentioned earlier, is that less than a second? It is in this realm here. How long is the twinkling of an eye up there with God when He's got eternity to deal with? Does it really matter? Are we going to sit there and say, well, if this is are we going to impose our time and how we view things and so on? We're going to say, well, that's how it's going to be, and God's just going to have to, you know, just get with it. He's going to have to start wearing a wristwatch. I kind of doubt that He does. But I don't know what we're expecting. Now, here's another thing. And I thought about this the other day. I thought about it a lot. Do you suppose time matters? You know those folks back there that are in the Hadean realm, paradise or Tartarus. Do you suppose they have any way of judging time? It matters. Does it matter? And someone will say, and I've had this question before, they'll say, well, you know, now if all those folks there in the Hadean realm and paradise, Abraham's bosom, etc., if they're all there and they're waiting for the judgment day, some of them have been there a long time. And I have to say, yeah, sure. Well, look how long they've been there. Is there any idea about time there? Is it going to matter? If one of them would complain, you know, raise their hand and say, I've been waiting about 1,750 years. Now I want you to let me in, right? You suppose that's what it's going to be? If you're going to do something, do it now. I don't think so. And then I think, would it matter how long it's been? If you've got a promise of heaven, would it matter? Would it matter if it was 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 years, 500 years? Would it matter? I don't think it'd matter at all. Besides that, does time even exist in the spiritual realm? I know it does here. And we're pretty well bound up by it, but I don't know over there. I don't think it does. And I know for sure there's a time coming. You know, we even sing a song, when time will be no more. Have you ever thought about that? Not going to be any more time because the things that make time are gone. I don't know. You think back years and years ago before we had fossil watches or whatever we've got, you know, Timex and so on, Bulova, even though it could take a licking and keep on ticking. Before we had those. And they used, they kept time, didn't they? They had this thing that was called a sundial. And if the sun's gone, what happens to the time on that sundial? Well, it's gone too. I think you get the point. So the twinkling of an eye. Now here's this, you see, when this happens, the laws of science, physics, everything else, they're all no more. And you and I need to bow in submission to this. And not think that that's the case. You know, this is something, last week this came up, about those individuals, the Sadducees, who came to Jesus and they talked about this woman that had a husband. He died, she married his brother, and it went on, seven of them, and they say, and then they ask, in the resurrection, whose husband will she, or whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, essentially, you don't know what you're talking about. Because in the resurrection, there is no marrying or giving in marriage. There is here, though, isn't there? Isn't there? Can you imagine someone having seven husbands? Well, Elizabeth Taylor comes to mind, you know. She's the kind of person that could wake up one morning and say, I feel like a new man, go out and get one. Yeah, it happens in this realm. But in the next, it's not. Why? Because it's different. These laws, they don't apply anymore. Now can we, you know, again, accept this, bow in submission to it. The events unfold here, and there comes this, I call it the call. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, 17. We'll look at John chapter 5, verse 20 and 29. About the dead being raised. But there's resurrection. And the resurrection comes from both directions now. They're all raised. There are doctrines that say, no, the dead are just gone, period, and only the righteous will be raised. But no, it's everyone. This is going to take place, first of all, without any kind of warning. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. This time we're going to go to the very next passages after what we read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to go to verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I got to go back here. Now after the resurrection there comes the judgment. And at the judgment then, there are those who go on to hell and to heaven. And I pointed out several times, I'll repeat it. Heaven and hell, judgment, comes after the resurrection. After Jesus returns. After this, there's the judgment. People go to heaven or hell. They don't go earlier than this. It comes after this. And I think that's a distinction that's by and large been blurred by a number of people over the years. But this comes without warning and no sign is given. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Suddenly, unannounced, no date set, nothing like that, and so on. Without warning, no sign given. Despite what so many people... You know, I know people who will just jump up and down about those that give signs. You know, and we've got... There's been... History is full of people who have allegedly thought they knew when the Lord was coming, and these signs, and they go on and on about this. No, and Jesus said no sign will be given. And despite that, and despite the fact that he says no one knows the time... Only the Father in heaven knows the time. You know, that leaves him out. But anyway, despite that, oh, we know the time and we know the signs. Well, how are you so blessed to be ahead of everyone else and even ahead of the Lord on this? But they do that kind of thing. And you know what we do? After we say, no sign will be given, you know what we do? And this is embarrassing. We'll say something like this. Oh boy, things are really getting bad out there in the world today. Look at all the crime. Look at all the death. Look at all the destruction. Look at all the plagues going on. Look at the famines. Look at everything out there in the world today. Lots of things going on. It's just terrible. It's just awful. It just seems like it's getting worse every day. Sound familiar? And then what do? They back that up. It's just so bad, I think it's probably getting close to time that the Lord will return. Sound familiar? I heard brethren say that right after they would say no sign will be given, and then they find all kinds of them. That's curiosity, isn't it? But there's not any sign given. It's going to be sudden, without warning. And we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 that the trumpet sounds. What's that trumpet for? Trumpets in the Old Testament, and still somewhat in New Testament times, were used to give warnings, signals. There's a whole system to those back in the Old Testament. If a trumpet sounded so many times, you went over here to this wall or to that wall in Jerusalem, someone would be on watch. They'd see when danger was approaching, and they'd blow the trumpet a certain way, and it would, and they'd know what to do. And so the trumpet here is an announcement. Now, it's not an announcement that there's danger approaching. The trumpet sounds, and it means that the Lord is approaching. That's the whole idea. Mentioned there, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It's also in 1 Corinthians 15. And in John chapter 5, verse 28-29, I mentioned this a moment ago. John chapter 5, verse 28-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who are committed to the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All are going to be raised. Wicked, righteous, they're all going to be raised. Everybody, all who ever lived. Whatever their demise ended up being. Were they burned up into ashes? Did they fall overboard at sea? Consumed in the sea? Dissolved into elements? Were they vaporized like we've seen things happen? All those folks that died in atomic explosions in Japan? Vaporized. What about all those that were apparently vaporized in the when the World Trade Center burned and collapsed? What about all those? They'll all be raised. All of them. And as I said last week, what a demonstration of the power of God to be able to do that. It'd really be something. Christ returns. Now he's going to return in like manner as he departed. And how do you know that, Terry? I know that because that's what he said. In Acts chapter 1, or not what he said, When he ascended into heaven, it's what the angel said to those men who observed him ascending into heaven. In verses 10 and 11, Acts chapter 1, this is what the angel said, that they were gazing intently. There were two men, not one, there were two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who had been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So when he returns, he's going to come the same way. He's not going to appear to somebody out there in the woods in New York or in some cave in Arabia or someplace else out in the desert outside of wherever it was at, wherever old Roberts claims he saw 900-foot-tall Jesus. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be out there in the barn or over at the corn crib or up in the sky, you know, whatever. The same way. I think they all saw him go up, and everybody will see him come down, because it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see him. Once again, you wonder, well, how's that going to work? And here we go. Now we're going to rule out the possibility of this on the basis of geography. Really? You think that God can't handle geography? And we're limited now by place? Well, the Lord appeared over Iceland. I'm talking about Iceland this morning. He appeared over Iceland. And those folks over in San Diego, well, they're just out of luck. Really? No. It still says, every eye shall see him. They'll take care of all this. And it'll happen. And again, we bow in submission. That's the way this is. Again, like I say, these laws of science and physics and everything else, they're all out of the way when this happens. Changes will be made. We talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses the last half of 52 and down through verse 54. And I think this is important. Heaven and earth are gone. They're gone. I think there's people that think that the Lord will descend and everything's going to be burned up, but it's just the bad stuff's going to be burned off. And it'll be new and improved, you know. It's like going out here, you know, you watch this show on TV, one of these house flipper shows or something. They go out here and there's this place that's, well, it's just not something you'd get involved with. But they go over there and they buy this and then they turn it into something, you know, they remodel the whole thing, give it paint job, blah, 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 and there you go. And so it's not that the old is going to be made new. No. It's going to be completely new. And the word that's used for this new Jerusalem and other things, it's a word that's, it doesn't mean new as in, you know, fresh and things. It's not necessarily that word. It means something that's new in quality. Quality. So everything else is gone. And this is something that's altogether different, quality-wise. You know, it's what we expect, right? You know, this is one of my favorite things, is this advertising for laundry detergents with Tide. And I can remember Martha getting a box of that. We got it home and did all the groceries. There it is on the counter. And it said on the label, you know, new and improved. I saw that, me being me, the first thing I said, what were we using before, old and lousy? And she just said, no, that's not what it means. I know that's not what it means, but you get the idea, you know. And I said, wouldn't it be ironic if the only thing that's new and improved is that label on there? And how would you know? Because they told you. Ah, yeah, okay. Now the price was the same, but they're trying to sell their product. And so they do. But, you know, we're not talking about something like that. We're talking about something altogether different. New and improved ought to be new and improved. If it's going to be better in quality, like the word means, better in quality. And I think that's what we look forward to, a place where there's what?
No pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no tears. No tears in heaven.
Judgment then comes. Just look at one passage here I've got up there. And I'm sure I don't have all of them. I thought, well, I got enough. Acts 17:31 is about Jesus being involved in the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all are being in judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Even the secrets are judged. Every idle word, judged. Everything, judged. And everybody judged. No Passover here on the basis of who you are. No pass given on the fact of how long you may have been this or that or the other. And really, judgment here, the judgment's going on now, but this is the final judgment. You know what that is? This is where the verdict is written. Right there at the end. If we want to make a change, if we want to argue our case, we do it now while the trial's going on. Not when the verdict comes. It won't do you any good for that then. And then what happens? Well, what we see over there in Matthew chapter 25, when we've looked at that, the parting of the sheep and the goats. Goats go off to the left. That's those that are called accursed. Go off to your reward. Eternal punishment. And what about the sheep? Well, the sheep parted on the right. And they're called the righteous. Those that did what they were supposed to do. What God wanted them to do. And you know, I've got an idea that when you think about that kind of thing, that there might be some folks over here in the sheep. They did what God wanted them to do. And that might have gone contrary to what the world would want them to do, or their friends would want them to do, or their loved ones would want them to do, or maybe even at some point, your personal preference would have wanted you to do. But you go away from all that. And you do what the Lord wants you to do. Those are the sheep. And they go to an eternal reward. They're the ones that go to heaven. So that brings us down to this point here. Knowing all these things, the question, just like last week, you know, where am I? Am I on a road that leads to hell? And I might go to that Hadean realm. But no matter what it is, you're either on the way to heaven or you're on the way to hell. One or the other. And where am I? What about those folks in the Hadean realm? If they're over there in Abraham's bosom, if they're over here in the place of torment, don't they know what their eternal destiny is? I'm sure they do. Does that make a difference? No, it's still going to come. They're still coming, the judgment. Still coming. You got to wait on the Lord's return. Then, at the end, there's heaven or hell. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that we get back to verse 58. I want to look at that this time. Take your songbooks. Turn to the songs been selected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now, keep in mind that all these things that we read back here in 50 through 57... And they're to tell everybody about, you know, the expectations and what's going to happen. Enough. And to build up, you know, faith and hope. And earlier in the chapter he said, if we've just got hope in this world, or faith in this world, whatever it is, you know, we're of men most miserable. And I think that these doctrines that take faith and hope out of the picture, that leaves us with what? Misery. Nothing. But then we look at all this and realize what he's saying there, and you get down to here and you see that the perishable will put on imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality, and then there's thanks that's given to God for the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:14. He's been raised by the power of God. And we can too. So, look at verse 58. What's the first word? Therefore. You know what therefore means? Anytime you see it in the Scriptures. Here's the conclusion of what was just said. Therefore, that's what therefore is there for. Used to have a friend used to say that all the time. And he's right. Therefore, my beloved brethren. He wasn't writing this to folks out there in the world. Now, it's got an application to them, I understand that. But this is for you. This is for you to remember who you are and what you've been promised. And that it's on to you to be a part of this, to get what's been promised to you. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Good words back in the first century when times were really hard. Living day to day, maybe just barely getting by. And some days not doing a very good job at that. Christians who were run all over the place, run out of town. Persecutions getting worse. Leading to death, horrible death, torture. All these things. All the world around about you being given up to just licentiousness, sin, everything you can think of going on. Living there in it. Where would you go to escape it? Where would you go to escape it here? Doesn't the same things exist here now? Sure they do. And so what they were told, be steadfast, don't give in. Be immovable. And always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't ever let your faith falter. Don't be weary in well doing. Knowing now, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why is that, Paul? Because your toil, your labor, has a reward. What is that reward? It's a home in heaven. I hope that's your hope. I hope that's part of your faith. I hope that's what drives us and will keep us doing the right thing. And also, recognizing that these things are possible and available would move us to perhaps to make the right choice today, to start going down the right path by becoming a child of God. Believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, being baptized, become a child of God, and then do exactly what it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The sure way that will take you to an end, and an end where you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy of the Lord. Are you subject? Why don't you come while together we stand and sing.